Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Know where this is. This is at the end of this series of parables. It's like an exclamation point at the end of a sentence, what we see here today, closing chapter 4. Start at verse 35, reading to the end of the chapter. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, if we were to every day, every moment be in awe of you, Lord Jesus, what a difference there would be in our lives. We would never wander. We would never have our minds go to other things less worthy. We would live our lives always in the fear of the Lord. We would feel like, Lord, everything would be possible, that our prayers would be answered, that there would be hope and joy. Lord, may it be that our eyes can be fixed upon you and your great power. Teach us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember being in Minnesota in the early 80s. I was going to work, had the radio on, and came across this preacher. Sounded really good. And I said, "Who is this guy?" Turned out to be John MacArthur. And we all know a lot about John MacArthur, but those were in the days I first heard him, the first time I'd heard him. And I said, "Wow, who is this?" Made an impression. We get that sometimes of a song if you're on the radio, I guess kids especially. Who is that singing that? I know we men in high school used to say that about, "Who is that pretty girl over there? I mean, who is that?" Cindy told me that when I was at early in our time at Columbia Bible College that they were calling for Scott. Where's Scott? And Cindy's going, "Who is Scott?" Well, she probably knows now more than she even ever thought to. This is an expression that someone has done something or someone has been mentioned. It gets our attention. Who is this? And how do we find out more? That's the way it is with a song on the radio. People hear that and they go, "Who is that?" And they'll jot that down, and now you can buy it in 100,000 different ways. And we want to hear more of that. Or MacArthur. I want to hear more of MacArthur. It's just a casual encounter, but now it's a focus. And our Lord Jesus is so great that he evoked this reaction in this passage after he did so many miraculous things before this moment. All the things he'd already done, all the things that already happened. And here on this day, they say, "Who is this?" The gospel begins with John saying he is coming. And then here he is. And now today, who is this? So there's a revelation of the Lord Jesus. There's an escalation of his character and his person. But we don't reach the bottom of it. Because even after the foundation is laid, here we find the disciples saying, "Who is this?" And I really believe that the more we know the Lord Jesus, the more we say things like this to Him. Not that we don't know who He is, but who is this? Like in astonishment. Jesus has performed a number of miracles of healing. That's been the nature of the miracles that Mark has mentioned in his gospel. He has healed and healed diseases and cast out unclean spirits. And He did that to prove that He was a messenger from God. He healed Simon's wife. Healed the man with the unclean spirit, 125. He healed diseases, cast out demons in chapter 1, verse 34. He was casting out demons throughout all Galilee, verse 39 of chapter 1 tells us. He cleansed a leper, chapter 1, verse 41. He healed the paralytic that was let down through the roof in chapter 2, verse 11. Then He started getting opposition. It's hard to imagine the depravity of men till you look in the gospel and see just how we respond to the miracle of God. Jesus does miracles. What do? They oppose Him. He heals the sick. They oppose Him. He casts out demons. They oppose Him. So the ones who opposed Him were the religious people. That He was eating and drinking with sinners. That His disciples didn't fast. By picking and plucking corn, they were doing what was not lawful for the Sabbath. Yet He continued. He healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. He healed many by the sea, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the Pharisees continued to seek to destroy Him. Why? Because He was doing miracles on the Sabbath. His own family said He was out of His mind, chapter 3, verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees accused Him of being possessed by the devil, by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the devil. And this while He did all of these wondrous things. And in Mark 4 is the chapter on the parables describing the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, how it's planted, how it grows, when it does not yield a crop, what it means, and the fact that the harvest is coming. And so we come to verse 35. On the same day. It began there in verse 1 when He began to teach by the sea. And here we see that He comes to the end of the day in verse 35, and evening has come. And He says, let us cross over to the other side. So if you look at all the gospel accounts and consolidate what we know about this day, Jesus taught the multitudes sitting in a boat just off the shore while they were on the shore. At some point, He was alone and explained the parable of the sower and the soils to His disciples. He either did that during a break in the teaching or some subsequent time, because Mark makes it explicit that when He was alone, He explained it to them. He dismissed the multitude at the end of the day when the teaching was done. He entered a house, Matthew tells us, and explained the parable of the wheat and the tares to His disciples, which Mark does not give us, but Matthew does, and I preached that last Sunday night. After that, He told them of His plans to go to the other side of the sea. We pick that up in verse 35. Let us cross over to the other side. At which time, He got into the boat, Mark says, just as He was. He didn't dress as fishermen do. He didn't make any special preparations to change to some other garb. He went just as He was, and they made their journey in the evening. And we're told in Mark here that there were other small boats, verse 36, along with Him. That's the scene. And then we get in verse 37, and we get this storm. So what about the storm? Nature is very, 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 very powerful, more powerful than we realize. I've never been in an earthquake. Got into one small earth tremor one time. Thought my brother was shaking the chair behind me when I was sitting in the living room. I was just a kid. He was, of course, even younger. People that I hear talk about the earthquakes seem impressed by them. People who see tornadoes. My wife has seen a tornado. I think a lot of people want to see a tornado until they see a tornado. Then they don't want to see any more, except the tornado chasers, which, Who knows? Nature is considered today by our world, by this nation, to be absolutely the most powerful force in the universe. Mother Nature. Our president said prior to Friday night, he said 22 times that global warming was a greater threat than terrorism. People will sacrifice for the environment. They will punish others like me who are climate deniers, who don't believe in man-made global warming. They will spend money, they will preach on climate. They will, even in Paris this week, was planned a climate summit by Al Gore. And one of the presidential candidates on the Democratic side last night said that what caused the Paris terrorist attack, you guessed it, global warming. You can look it up yourself. And so nature is considered to be something you don't want to mess with, because at any time it'll wipe us out if we don't please it, do what's right. Well, the Sea of Galilee is a natural feature. And this is the sea that Jesus wanted to go from the west side to the other side. And this sea is almost 700 feet below sea level and has a tall mountain on the northern side. It really is like a wind tunnel. When I was blessed, pampered, spoiled to be able to play golf growing up. And we had a little bit of something like that at the golf course I played at. There was a mountain up here, and the wind came off of that mountain in through this little gorge, and it would blow wind up there when it would not blow anywhere else. But it was even more so on the Sea of Galilee, because strong storms would just churn up in this wind tunnel, this narrow gorges, especially from May to October. And it's described there as a windstorm in verse 37. A great windstorm. It could be translated a hurricane or a whirlwind. It's a violent wind, probably a straight line wind. But a whirlwind moving in and out of those gorges, coming down off of that mountain, sudden and mighty, churning up great waves. And this boat, we're told, in verse 37, was filling up with water. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. How big of a boat would you like to have when the wind starts churning up waves? I'd say about from here to Columbia. Something stable. They say those cruise liners, pretty big. They stand up pretty well. This boat would not be very big. It's enough to hold several men, as we can see. And there were smaller boats. So this was a larger boat as opposed to the smaller boats, maybe. But it was filling up with water. Now, what do we know from school about buoyancy? That if you have a boat, it better stay on top of the water and not have water in it, because if you get water in it, the buoyancy of the boat is compromised and it becomes all one with the sea and it goes right down to the bottom. And so this was what the disciples thought was about to happen. These were fishermen, number of them. And they believed that when these waves started hitting this boat from the violent wind, if you've ever gone deep sea fishing, which I never have and plan to in 80 years to do that, but if you've ever gone out there, the waves can get so high that you're looking over and up at them. And just the boat, and I don't want to do too much to you before lunch, but you know, you're up and down. And I've heard of people who've gone on deep sea fishing expeditions who swore to the Lord they would never go back out in a boat because they were so sick from all the waves. And here they were out in the boat, near to sinking, and we find that verse 38 says, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Jesus was asleep. Now, what evidence do the disciples have at this point of what Jesus might could do to help them? All his miracles of healing are before him. But now, for the first time in Mark, there is a miracle about nature to do. It's instructive to us that Jesus is sleeping. It means he was tired after his day of teaching. So tired that the storm didn't wake him up. Now, yes, of course, there's probably divine things going on here, choices and teachings and lessons. But Jesus was asleep. He was asleep because he was tired. He fell asleep because he was so tired, and he's sleeping there during the storm. And the disciples, you can imagine the scene. Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the stern, the back of the boat, and they're trying to get the water out of the boat. They're fighting the waves. They're fighting to turn the boat in a direction where it will not be overcome by the waves. And they finally get to a point where they've just done all they can do, and they now turn to the Lord Jesus, and he's asleep. Now, before I get into what they do and what they say, let's just say up front that every one of us would have done better this night. Right? I mean, we all would have done a whole lot better job. We would not have been fearful. We would not have been mistrusting. We would not have thought that we were in any danger. We would have known that at the appropriate time, Jesus would have awakened and come and do something, or that we would get on the other side, and it would all work out because we were the Lord. However, they did not fare as well as we would have. And let's not get too harsh on them, because they did know the mighty power of Jesus under these many miracles that he had done of healing. And they were confident that he would save them, because when they went to him, they addressed him as one who would fix it. So they knew he could. It's like if a child got up in the morning and started crying, I mean, a child of age, and the parents said, "What are you crying for?" He said, "I don't know if you're going to feed me today." "Well, have I ever not fed you?" "No." Well, there's no basis for the fear. They feared they were going to perish. And it's not unexpected they would have been a total mess in this situation. It was a crisis. The natural world screams at us at a time like this, and your attention's drawn to it, and it's proper to do everything in your power to get out of the problem. There's nothing wrong with any of that. That the disciples went a little frenzied here and did whatever they did to try to get out of it and to be alarmed is certainly natural. We have something called adrenaline, and it starts to pump in us. And I used to hate that, because it used to be with me when a Jehovah's Witness would show up at the door, my adrenaline would start pumping and I couldn't hardly talk, because you're so pumped up. And we have a natural reaction. There are natural reactions of fear and natural reactions of excitement and concern. That's a natural phenomenon. And so whatever they were doing in their power, assessing the situation, it would be foolish for us if in this recent flood, people just sat in their house and said, "Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord," without going to higher ground. It's the most natural thing in the world that you would get up and do things to get out of a crisis. This is not the problem here. But there is a problem, as we saw in the text. They run to awaken the Lord in a state of fear and unbelief. We know that from what he says after. So verse 38, they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, that's one way to ask it. You could have said, "Lord, there's a storm here." But you can see that they are in a desperate state because he's asleep and they're running around like crazy trying to get out of the storm. "Lord, don't you care we're perishing here?" Except they didn't say it like that. They were yelling above the wind. You can imagine the noise. "Here we are. Hear how quiet it is. Listen." Wasn't like that. Winds howling. Waves were beating against the boat. They're wet. It's in the nighttime. Because they left in the evening. And it's tumultuous. "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." Sounds a little bit like when the children of Israel in the wilderness said to Moses, "Was it because there were not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" It's unbelief. They can't believe he's still asleep in such a crisis situation. They were fearful they were going to die. And here Jesus has been feeding them with doctrine as to who they could trust and what they would do. They wonder what he's taking no notice. Often we feel that way about the Lord. What do you think when you go through something like a crisis and you're going through it? You get a bad result of a test, you hear some bad news, something in your family, something in yourself, something in the world, and you're thinking, is the Lord even aware of this? Is the Lord even care about this? This is what we think. We would not even state it. We wouldn't. We wouldn't state the Lord doesn't care. "Lord, don't you care?" But it's often thought. We think that. It's unbelief. We think that we're going through something the Lord will not deliver us from. That it's more than he's aware of. Jesus is asleep. That's the way we think about God. God's asleep. Doesn't see this. Now, verse 39. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" Jesus was aroused from sleep and faced the storm and said, "Peace, be still." Now the text says he rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea. Now this is what Mark explicitly tells us that Jesus did. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." How many times do you think sailors have done that? Wind starts to blow. Wind, now, whoa, now, stop it. The waves get up, whoa, waves. Nope, settle down. How many times have we done something like this? Rain, rain, go away. Come again some other day. Because little Johnny wants to play. We learned that as a child. How many times on a Saturday morning when you got up and were ready to go outside and it was raining and you said, "Rain, rain, go away. Come again some other day." Did it go away? Many times. Who would testify right now that one time you spoke to the wind and the rain and the waves and you told them to stop and they stopped? We don't do that. That is not in our ability. And look what we see here. He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. in Minnesota, the Metrodome, which is not any longer in existence, the football field where the Vikings play. We went once to the Vikings game. And the inside was pressurized so that it held up the roof. And you go through the door, and it was like, and as soon as you got on the other side, just stop. And when we're getting a storm, this is the great thing. You go inside, you got wind and rain outside, you get inside, and it's calm. And Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And there was a great calm, and the winds ceased. A storm gradually abates by nature. It starts up slow, it escalates to the top, it gets to the top, it goes back down the other side. This is going to take several minutes at minimum to ramp up and then back down. This happened immediately. Seas, once the wind stops blowing on them, they will rock for a while until they settle. Not this one. It was calm immediately. Psalm 89:9 says, "Of the Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And that is a nature characteristic of divinity. That is the nature of God, the power of God. And it's humanly impossible. And he stilled it. There's a song I've been singing all week with this. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are something high. The skies overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so gently, something or other, we're going to perish in the angry deep? I can't remember all the words. Can you tell? And Jesus says, "The wind and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still." You know that song, Miss Lena? That's an old song, I think. It's I don't think it's in our book, but it's this great storm and the rocking of the waves and the threatening of the boat and the water coming in, and peace be still, and it is entirely calm. And the disciples were there. And so then he says to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith, or have you still no faith?" Now that seems like, doesn't it, a question that's to the disciples would be nonsense, because why are you fearful when the boat was about to go under? Why do we have no faith when we're being threatened? Our very lives are being threatened. But Jesus identified it as a lack of faith. This is a constant theme in Jesus' instruction to his disciples. They're always being asked this: "Where's your faith?" They couldn't do this. "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" They basically, in the lack of faith, they are defaulting to human power. They are thinking as a human only. They're thinking only what is possible with humans and only what is natural. So they disbelieve and they do not reckon the power of God. We cannot presume upon the power of God. We cannot say the Lord is going to always deliver us in a mighty way. But Jesus, being there in the boat and giving them his instructions before this and challenging them to believe in him, that all things are possible with God, their failure was to believe that and to appropriate that. We understand the initial crisis, but there comes a time when we have to get our wits about us. We take the initial shock and then we calm our souls and trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible tells us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the the failure of the disciples here was to believe that Jesus would deliver them. Then they went there seeking that. They had already evidenced unbelief. Jesus points it out. So he calms this. Verse 41. And all this, verse 39 and 40, probably happened pretty much simultaneously. He's speaking about their lack of faith. He's talking about peace be still. Matthew, I think, even reverses the order. But it's happening all at once. Where's your faith? Peace be still. Peace be still. Where's your faith? It's all going on there, and Jesus is challenging them, and then it just stops because verse 41 is right after it stops. And they feared exceedingly. Now, that's a different fear than what we saw above. The fear above is that they were perishing. The fear below is that Jesus just calmed the wind and the sea. It is godly fear. It's awe-inspiring. You see, they know who Jesus is. And then they saw his miracles. You know, the Father pointed out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." They knew that. Then they knew it more when he was doing the miracles of healing. Now they know it more by the nature, healing in, of the miracle in nature. Not only the diseases and the unclean spirits, but this mighty world, this nature. And it's interesting as we've departed from the Lord in this world, that nature has gotten bigger as a power. It's not nature's fault, by the way. There's no mother nature, we know that. But nature is not the problem. Nature does not testify to the things that the world wants it to testify to. Nature testifies to the power of God to create it. It's not nature's fault, all this foolishness we hear about nature. Nature testifies to the Lord. But when the Lord, with the might of nature roaring against the boat, stops it all with a word. Try it sometime. It's impossible for us. They were astonished. They were astonished at the person of Christ. Are we? The world isn't. The world has no fear of the Lord Jesus. The world has no concern what Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. No problem. No problem dissing Jesus all the time. They got no problem with any of that. They don't believe in him. Don't believe he's going to do anything. Don't believe they've got to talk to him anymore. Don't believe they're going to face him before the judgment. They don't believe any of that. Do we? The disciples, even on that day, didn't get it. They were astonished. Who is this, they say? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's more than we even thought. All those miracles we saw, all the teaching we heard, all the unclean spirits cast out, but now even the wind and the sea? Unbelievable. This seems to be the foundational point that we should draw from this. Now, I know, and David, we know a lot of gospel songs that talk about the storms of life and how Jesus will calm the storms of life and silence the winds of the world. I mean, there's all kinds of, you know, metaphorical things you hear from this. That's not primarily the teaching here. This is not about the storms of life. This is about Jesus. The ones who looked at the storm are the disciples. The focus of this is not the storms of life. It's Jesus. How awesome Jesus is. What he did. How he's put at rest this upheaval. And with that as a foundation, then, yeah, okay, you can talk about the storms of life if you want. And all the things that we can trust Jesus in. Because he is over all and powerful over all. Everything we face then. But don't lose Christ in this. Don't think about, oh, I've got this storm in my life. I've got this storm. That's not what we're about here. It's about Jesus first. Then you can think about, you know, what they should have done in appropriating that to the storm and whatever storm it was that you face. But the marvel here is Jesus, that he rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, and they listened. Cindy and I just repaired. We were proud to say this past week, our broken garage door. Spring broke several weeks back, maybe a couple of months now. And, you know, it was there were a few problems in fixing it. Figured it out this past week, put the spring on, got some bolts from Lowe's. That was my brainstorm, how to hook it up. And we got it hooked up. And put the springs on. And you know what we did after that? You know, you got to test it. You know what we did? Cindy said, "We're not going to be standing out here when we do this." So I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "We're going to be standing here in the garage when we test this." So I followed her back into the laundry area and ducked behind the wall and pushed the button. And it didn't work exactly. It didn't go all the way down. We had to adjust it. But what she was afraid of was, we don't want to be out there when both springs come off and sling those bolts all through the garage, and we end up laying there and you find us sometime later in the week. But once that is done, we no longer are fearful of it, because it is now proven. And this is the kind of thing what we see here with Jesus. It won't happen to us. It happened then for us to know. But once we have it, once we understand it, we should always keep this in our minds, so that we're always appropriating the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But it's about Him. We focus on Him, and then everything else we can manifest faith in Him in. Sometimes the faith is difficult because we're saying, "Lord, we're trusting you," even though we don't understand until the time you decide to deliver us. But we trust and we believe and we hope. The world doesn't have that. So we must stay close to the Lord Jesus so that we're always in awe of Him, so that we're never in fear like we were of the garage door breaking on us, because He's proven Himself to us and we know who He is. But it's always appropriate to say of the Lord Jesus, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're great, not because we made you great, but because you are in yourself. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.